The praise team and the dancers and the choir and the ushers and the greeters. We want to thank God for all of the ways that we use our gifts, our graces, our talents to make worship what it is. I want to thank God for each of you. Your being here also makes worship what it is. We thank you. We thank you. We thank you. It is so good to be in the house today. And so this morning, we continue our series, Work Your Faith, from the epistle of James. And if you have your Bibles, if you would turn to James chapter 3. James chapter 3, we're going to continue, pick up where we left off last week. Chapter 3, verse 13. And we're going to read through chapter 4, verse 3, and then verse 7 through 8a. You got it? Say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Okay, I'm reading the message paraphrase, so follow along with me. Do you want to be counted wise, to build a reputation for wisdom? Here's what you do. Live well, live wisely, live humbly. It's the way you live, not the way you talk, that counts. Mean-spirited ambition isn't wisdom. Boasting that you're wise isn't wisdom. Twisting the truth to make yourself sound wise isn't wisdom. It's the furthest thing from wisdom. It's animal cunning, devilish conniving. Whenever you're trying to look better than others or get the better of others, things fall apart and everyone ends up at the other's throat. Real wisdom, God's wisdom, begins with a holy life and is characterized by getting along with others. It is gentle and reasonable, overflowing with mercy and blessings, not hot one day and cold the next, not two-faced. You can develop a healthy, robust community that lives right with God and enjoys its results only if you do the hard work of getting along with each other, treating each other with dignity and honor. Chapter 4. Where do you think all these appalling wars and quarrels come from? Do you think they just happen? Think again. They come about because you want your own way and fight for it deep inside yourselves. You lust for what you don't have and are willing to kill to get it. You want what isn't yours and will risk violence to get your hands on it. You wouldn't think of just asking God for it, would you? And why not? Because you know you'd be asking for what you have no right to. You're spoiled children, each wanting your own way. Verse 7 through 10. So let God work his will in you. Yell a loud no to the devil and watch him scamper. Say a quiet yes to God, and he'll be there in no time. Quit dabbling in sin. Purify your inner life. Quit playing the field. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. And so, Lord God, this morning, Lord, we know your word is sharper than any two-edged sword, Lord. Your word cuts and it divides, Lord. Your word, God, your word builds up, God. Your word, God, harnesses us in, God. Your word, God, is life. And your word, God, is for us. And your word is with us. And so this morning, Lord, we pray, Holy Spirit, that you, Lord, you would let us hear your word, God, in the spirit in which you sent it forth. It is in your name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen. 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 As we continue this sermon series, this letter from James, James was one of the early pastors of the church. He directly, no beating around the bush, he skillfully goes about his work. James confronts, he diagnoses, and he deals with areas of skewed belief and misbehavior, unhealthy behavior that has turned up in the congregations that he's been committed to care for. And at the heart of this letter, James teaches that faith and godly behavior, they work together. Our faith must be alive and shown in how we walk and how we talk and how we interact with each other. The church then and the church now is the place where we seek to make sense of how to live as God's people. We can't do it on our own. The church is the place where we gather to learn how to live in the space between the joy of our salvation and being made perfect in Christ Jesus. See, the church is the place where we are a people live in tension, found in the middle of between who we are today and who we yet shall be. See, we have to live in that space. And so this morning, as we continue to emphasize missions, the issues that we've been exploring in James, these issues of a working faith, issues of impartiality, the issues of the power of our words to build up and not to tear down. These issues are critical, critical to the church's witness. It's critical to how and if we are to take the gospel beyond these walls. See, infighting and country club mentality and the gospel missing its hands and feet, saying one thing and doing the other, these are issues that folk outside of the church find repugnant, and therefore they don't want to have anything to do with church folk. Last week we looked at the power of our words, and today we focus in on wisdom. And actually, this is a continuation of last week, because James begins in verse 1 and he says, is there any of you who wishes to be a real sage and a real teacher? See, there's this connection between teaching and wisdom. There's this connection between teaching and godly wisdom as reflected in lives lived with such beautiful graciousness that it reveals to all the gentleness and the humility that must be the controlling power within our hearts. And basically, it's a challenge to our motives in sharing our knowledge. You know, I often say, I've heard somebody say there are five gospels, the gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the fifth gospel is the gospel of you and me. And people won't read the first four until they've read the gospel of you and me. And so the challenge this morning is, it's about what is our motivation in sharing the gospel? Is it to build up or is it to control? Is the heart and attitude behind the truth we wish to share with others, is it aligned with the words that come out of our mouth? Is it aligned with our hands and our feet? You know, I think about that. It's like, you know, as Christians, we'll go and, you know, we love to do the Christian platitudes, right? You know, if I say to you, like, God is good and the Lord is the light of my salvation. And if I'm saying that and I'm all frowned up and I'm all tense like this and somebody says, well, that's nice, but could you tell your face? You know, it's like, you know, have you really been baptized in the joy of the Lord? Tell your face, somebody. James paints a descriptive picture of two types of wisdom, earthly wisdom and heavenly wisdom. And yet I wonder today, as we talk about that, as we talk about wisdom, how do we talk about it in a way that connects beyond the words? What does it look like when it permeates our lives? Oh, when I think about that, the best image that I could come up with is wisdom is like a tree that's been planted by a river of streaming water. Wisdom is like this tree that is deeply rooted and grounded in life-giving soil. One of my favorite psalms is Psalm 87. I love that psalm, and it begins like, it talks about Zion as a place that God lives, and it talks about how this one and that one, they were born there. But my favorite part is the last verse, and it says, all my springs are in you. Oh, it talks about how whether God gathers us in from all of these places and this one and that one, they were born there, and all our springs, all our fountain, our water comes from God as our source. And so I think about that, like wisdom is like a tree whose roots spread far beyond the trunks, and no matter where they go, each one is nourished by its primary source, the living water. Wisdom is like a tree that stands gracefully centered, being true to who it has been created to be. It stands not passive, but it's very active, and it takes its cues from the movements of God. Wisdom knows when to hold on and when to let go. Wisdom knows when to bend and when to stand steadfast. Wisdom is like a tree about knowing and being, knowing who you are and whose you are. When we are wise, we live in this divine alignment that means that there is no striving and pushing or pulling. It's about being and letting others be, even as we create space to help each other grow. That's the picture that I get when I think about wisdom. Spiritual director Deborah Smith Douglas tells of how in her family there's this ongoing rivalry to see who knows the answer to any question. It don't matter what the question is. It's just like, who knows the answer? And there's this fierce thrill that they have when the person is right. And she talks about how they wear this imaginary t-shirt, and on the front it says, "I was right." And on the back it says, "You were wrong." Do you know any people like that? They can be so annoying. Are you that person? Am I that person? This word is kind of convicting for me because on any given day, I do like to be right. And so if you are like me, you can just simply repeat with me. Come on, repeat with me, not after me, with me. Lord, I am a work in progress. Lord, please help me. See, this all too human need to be right and the corresponding need for someone else to be wrong can have dangerous consequences. And it can be so dangerous when it comes to dominate the life of the church. When this need to be one up, our religion and our community life becomes rigid and it becomes divisive. When we aggressively defend our own rightness, those who are wrong must be kept firmly at bay. Or we treat them like they're wild horses that need to be tamed and brought into submission. When we define our Christian identity only in terms of exclusion, not merely I'm right and you're wrong, but I'm in and you're out, we open the door to the type of partiality that Pastor Will preached about a few weeks ago. The danger is that we risk alignment of ourselves more with law than with spirit. See, the danger is that Christ's commandment to love one another as Christ has loved us, it becomes deeply at risk. It gets set aside. See, this competitive, cutthroat, divisive, one-man-upmanship, this type of wisdom, it permeates the political arena and it permeates the marketplace. And if we tell the truth, it permeates religion. We see it all across and within our many faith traditions. You turn on the TV, right? You read the headlines and they reveal that clinging above all things to the certainty of our own rightness is the game we play. This is a hard word, but it is deceptive when we play that game, the certainty of our own rightness. It is a losing game. Nobody wins when we play that game. See, wisdom that seeks its own way at the expense of peace, at the cost of dignity, at the cost of honoring the other, it risks the creation of a hard shell, cut off community. Living with the certainty of our own rightness, it is exhausting. I know what I'm talking about. constantly needing to scramble to be God and to out-God, God leaves our inner lives increasingly cramped and cloudy and narrow, leaves our mouths all tight and bitter and all like prune-like. Anybody, you don't want a prune-like mouth. It's not a pretty sight. See, the danger is that our communion and community becomes fractured and the joy of our life together gets co-opted. Israeli poet Yehuda Amakai was an advocate for peace in the Middle East. He worked toward ongoing dialogue with the Palestinian poets, and he described the interior place where we must always be right as like a hard-packed road. A place where nothing can grow. He said that it takes both doubt and love to dig up that world like a plow and change its hard barrenness into fertile ground. And so the question this morning is, under what conditions do we best grow and evolve? And let me say this, it is God's will that we grow. It is God's will that we be at peace with each other. It is God's will that we be at peace within ourselves. It is God's will that we be at peace with each other. Doubt and love working together creates this fertile ground that opens the door to wisdom. Our spaces, I've been thinking about this, and it's something that has stayed with me. Our learning spaces must be places where the soil is rich and fertile for feeding us, for giving us knowledge and sound teaching, and the soil, the space must be safe. It must be safe enough that we can question. It has to be safe enough in our homes, in our workplaces, in our schools, in our church. It must be safe enough to question and examine the teachings and issues from many different angles, looking through the lens of Christ, rooted and grounded in God and in God's word as our primary source. But it's got to be safe where we can call the questions, y'all. See, I know that sometimes it's hard. I know the children get on your nerves sometimes saying, why? But why? But why? But why? But I'm going to tell you, I know it's nerve-wracking, but because I said so cannot be the stock response. It does not work. It does not create ground for growth. On this journey, I recognize that it is scary. It is scary to open some doors. I know there are some doors, some conversations we don't want to have. But revelation knowledge, I know it can rock your world. When it really hit me that Jesus really loved me and that thing got peeled back, I'm going to tell you, it rocked my world. And I have not been the same since. See, the truth is that when we are unsure and we don't know, it can create all kind of fear. And when I sensed that God was calling me to seminary, and I started looking at different seminaries, I'll tell you the truth, my greatest fear was that my faith, yes, would be deconstructed. But the greater fear was in my faith being deconstructed, broken down. I was afraid. Could I come out intact? Could I come out on the other side of seminary having all of these scholars and potentates and pundits, all these folk putting all this stuff in my head, you know, challenging what I had been taught and challenging how I had fixed up my world, you know, my pretty little box. It worked for me. And I was like, can I trust this? Can I come out on the other side of this thing still believing in God and still loving God? And just in case you are wondering, y'all, I still love God. And I still love the church. I still love the church, y'all. What? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And so this morning, how did I know? How was I able to do it? How was I able? And I believe Thomas in the Bible gives us a clue. You know, in the scripture, doubting Thomas, it's the story, right? Jesus is risen and he receives a report from the other disciples. He's not dead. He is risen. And what does Thomas say? Anybody know? Anybody been Bible study up in this place? Hello? What do you say? Thank you, Jenny. She's in seminary too, by the way. So he says, I won't believe unless I can see his hands and touch his side. That's what he says. And you know, we deride him, right? We say, like doubting Thomas, oh, don't be a doubter like Thomas. And the truth of the matter is that Thomas basically took his questions and he says, the question was, Lord, are you really alive? He took his question and he says, like, I'm doubting, Lord. I need to see for myself. And the instruction that James gives us in this letter, I believe, is the same thing Thomas was doing. It was a prayer. I need to talk to Jesus. I need to talk to Jesus. And if you want godly wisdom, take your certainty and take your doubts and take your questions and take your what you're being taught. Don't just believe what Pastor Will is up here telling y'all. And me. Take it back. Take it back to Jesus. Take it back to God in prayer. God is able to meet us in our prayers. God is able to sit with us even as we are uncomfortable with the mystery of God. We can take it back to God. James, according to church tradition, he carried the nickname Old Camel Knees. Y'all ever heard that? It says that he was called Old Camel Knees because of the thick calluses that had been built up from many years of determined prayer. See, because James knew that prayer is foundational to wisdom. Because why? Wisdom comes from God. We can't get it from ourselves, but we can trust in God's wisdom. And we can trust in God's way. F.A. just told us that we can trust in God's way. And the book of Ecclesiastes says that there is a time for everything. There is a time to speak and there is a time to listen. And see, what I know about prayer is that prayer keeps us moving with the moves of God. Prayer keeps us rooted and grounded and centered like a tree planted by a river of living water. And it is out of that centered place. See, it's out of that centered place. That's where wisdom grows. See, because prayer will bend us and prayer will bring us to our knees and prayer will humble us. Prayer will cause you to be vulnerable. Prayer will cause you to open yourself up before God. Prayer, bending in prayer, bending where we find ourselves leaning in. And sometimes we find ourselves leaning down to hear another point of view. See, bending to be open and to be gracious enough that somebody might just trust us with their story. See, bending, rooted and grounded and yet holding on to what is central, but bending in to hear and being able to hear and not judge. Bending to take in our brother and sister's perspective, and as we hear it, trusting enough that we can take it back to God and God can help us to sift that thing. See, cultivating a life of prayer is critical if we are to grow in wisdom. And when we open ourselves to God, it changes how we relate to others. When we sit with our real feelings and without judging them or denying them and admit they're in us and realizing that they don't define us and they don't control us, we can begin to see and hear the truth about ourselves and our real, real, real situation, even if it's fearful, Lord, that even if you give me a new teaching, God, even if you break that thing down and you come at me a different way, God, I'll be able to sit with you and let you tell me, why am I afraid? Why am I afraid, Lord, to be stretched? Why am I afraid? But I'll be like a tree, Lord, and I can bend like this, God, but I can trust that if I bend, I'm centered in you, God. I won't break. My faith won't break, God. And so the truth is that where we find wisdom, we will find also that we probably, here's another testimony, more often than not, I'm wrong. A lot of times I think I am so right, and I find myself so wrong. I don't like it either, by the way. We may begin to doubt that maintaining our hard shell conviction of our own rightness is not worth the exhausting expenditure of the time and energy we're giving it. That we can let folk be and we can be. and we can be true and centered in who we are. And we may discover within ourselves that there are far deeper longings. We may discover within ourselves that there are more ancient allegiances. We may discover within ourselves that there is actually more freedom. We will find that within ourselves, we might just find that there's more light. And we might find if we let ourselves be open and be willing to challenge the certainty of our own rightness, we might simply find a place for more love. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. 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 And if you would just pray with me.